And for those of you who were not here this morning, Pastor Damien had the great privilege this morning of teaching at Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside for Pastor Greg Laurie as he is leading the Harvest Crusade in Anaheim Stadium, even tonight, this weekend. And so people are, I'm sure many people pouring in there tonight, probably as we speak. So it's a great privilege for us to be just a small part of what the Lord is doing down there as Pastor Damien was serving there. My name is Jeff. I'm the business administrator here. I also have the great privilege of teaching the men's ministry on Wednesday nights. And it's my great privilege tonight to open the Word to you. Please turn with me to the book of Daniel. And we will be looking at several passages in the book of Daniel. And I want to give you some background first before we look into the book. The book of Daniel has been a tremendous inspiration to men and women in the body of Christ for thousands of years. Just an amazing book. It encourages us in so many ways. I think one of the main reasons it does that and gives us such inspiration is because of the lessons we learn from it, and they come through to us in through two great themes, two tremendous themes that I see that come through the book. The first great theme is that of the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign. And we see that in a couple of ways. Number one, the way He handles people. We see, and we will see tonight briefly in one passage, how He humbled Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride. Even warned him in that before that occurred. And so He did that to him. He also protected Daniel and elevated him as he was in this foreign land, ripped from his home, and how the Lord protected him for the mighty things that He wanted him to do. We also see the Lord's sovereignty in prophecy. We know God sees the beginning from the end. And certainly in the book of Daniel, he shows us great, great prophecies. In fact, so great that some have called Daniel the backbone of Bible prophecy. Some prophecies so unique, so specific, so detailed. The Lord has given us so many great things in that. For example, in Daniel chapter 9, I think maybe the most amazing prophecy in Scripture. I'm not going to read that right now, just giving as an example. There was this prophecy that covered 483 years from the time that a decree would go out to rebuild and restore the city of Jerusalem until a time that the Messiah would come. And in fact, to the day 483 years later after a decree was issued, Jesus rode in on a donkey into Jerusalem and then a couple days later was crucified to pay for our sins. We also see as an example in Daniel 2 how there was a tremendous dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that spoke of the world kingdoms from his time forward into the future, all the way into the tribulation period and the time of the Antichrist. So all of that we see the sovereignty of God. But the second great theme, which we will focus on tonight, is that of Daniel himself. The encouragement that he personally gives us as he teaches us how to live successfully in this world, this fallen world, this Babylon that we live in today. We very much live in that type of a society. Babylon really is a picture in Scripture of man's systems, all of the things he's dreamed up, how he has attempted to reach God, and of course they're all failed and fallen. And so Daniel, though living in this, is still successful in what God has called him to, and he was very successful in that living, and the Lord wants to encourage us with his life. And we have the benefit today of having the Holy Spirit living in us as well as being upon us, which Daniel didn't have those benefits. Some of you may have asked yourself at some point, how do I live this Christian life? How do I do this thing that I've been called to do? Where's the power? And I know many times in my walk I've asked that question. How do I live this way? Maybe you've asked it this way. Can someone show me how to live this Christian life? And I believe that Daniel is one of those great encouragements. I think one of the reasons he impacts us so greatly because he does that for us. He shows us and gives us many great examples. Sometimes I think of the news, and sometimes you've probably seen the news where you watch, and they'll look at somebody's life, maybe at the end of their life, and they'll talk about what a great example they were throughout their career or these things and how they've given themselves to a community. And we look at those people and we should be encouraged by them. I think even inspired at times because of the possibility that they give us, that one life can impact a world that they live in. And these people do that, and they show us that, and Daniel certainly shows us that, that one life can impact a world greatly. And Daniel's life impacted not only his world, but continues to impact us today. Often you'll talk to believers and talk about Daniel, and immediately, oh, Daniel, what a great example, what an encouragement to us. So he is one of those people. We even look at these people on the news sometimes as heroes. And truly, our greatest hero, of course, is Jesus, our perfect Savior. And he should be the only one. But there are still other people that encourage us, like Daniel. And I think in somewhat of a unique way, because he was a man with feet of clay like us. He was a sinner just like us. And he still was able to live successfully in this world. And although none of Daniel's sins were mentioned in the book of Daniel, he himself admitted that he was a sinner. In fact, in chapter 9, in a prayer in chapter 9, he spoke of his own sins. He, in fact, confessed his sins in that prayer. So even there, we see some great things. So how are we going to go through the night? We're going to glean some things from Daniel's life. A few months ago, I finished teaching verse by verse through the book of Daniel with the men on Wednesday night. But then I really believe the Lord spoke to me, said, it would be really great if we just had one setting where we could look through and look at all of the scenes that Daniel faced in his life and how he handled them, how he looked at it, how he responded to situations. And it can be a great encouragement to us. And each of the scenes that he's in, and they're very real scenes, it's not like we'll look at it and say that was a scene like a story. They were very real, and Daniel really experienced these things. But as we look at these scenes, we can be encouraged. And each one of them could, in and of themselves, be a message for us. And they could all speak greatly for us. But I think tonight, as we look at all of them together, as we glean quickly through them, it'll be encouragement to us as all of these impact us together. So we will glean from that. Pastor Steve gave a message this morning on Gideon, and encouraging looking at that character study. And tonight we're going to get another character study as we get to look at Daniel. And so with that, let's begin to read, please, in the first few verses of Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And we read, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names, and he gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. And in this first scene that we see Daniel in chapter 1, the Babylonians had just conquered Jerusalem. And after doing that, we see that Nebuchadnezzar instructed his leaders to take some of the young men. And they were taking the best of these young men of Israel. They were good looking. They were smart. They possessed great wisdom. And we see here Daniel, on top of all of that, he had a godly upbringing. In fact, his name means God is my judge, Daniel's name. And here he was, he had all of these things going for him. And then on top of that, he is believed to be between the age 14 and 17 at this time. Young man, ripped out of his home. Pretty amazing as we see how faithful he is going to be. With all of this going for him, brought to a foreign land, told what he's going to do, told what he's going to be eating, what he will be studying, what he's going to learn. And it's just amazing to me to see how he handles himself here early in his life at this young age. And in verse 8, we see in this first scene how he responds to a situation that he faces. And please look with me. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And also please notice in verse 12, he later said, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. The very first scene here at a young age, you think about his parents are not even there to consult. He's been ripped out of his home. Amazing situation, this young age. And what does he do? He purposes, he basically committed to obey God no matter what the cost. And I'm just really blown away at this young man and how serious he is about obeying the Lord. And it starts with that word, but, in verse 8, but Daniel. And he was committed to not defiling himself. He could have very easily at this age just figured, well, when in Rome, do what the Romans do. He could have easily figured, God has abandoned me. At this young age, I've been ripped from my parents' home. I have nobody to turn to. And he could have just thought, God's abandoned me. I'm just going to eat whatever is given to me. I'll do whatever. But he didn't do that. He wanted to obey the Lord. And it says here, Daniel purposed in his heart. So encouraging. That word purposed means to put or to place. He literally placed it in his heart. He determined he was going to obey the Lord. He would not defile himself. John Phillips in his commentary says, Daniel purposed in his heart literally means Daniel laid it upon his heart. All real decisions are heart decisions. That is why the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's Proverbs 4:23. And then he goes on to say, Daniel's Babylonian masters could change many things about Daniel's life. They could change his homeland, his diet, even his name, but they could not change his heart. They couldn't change his heart. He had purposed to obey the Lord, and that's why he stood firm here, even at this young age. And I think about this thing, what were you doing when you were 14 to 17 years old? Could you have been faithful in a situation like this? It's just amazing to me. I think about the things I was thinking about when I was 14 to 17 years old. What my next meal would be, where it's coming from. Maybe I was thinking, man, just one more year I can get that driver's permit and then really terrorize the roads out there. I think the greatest thing I probably cared about that age, though, was that I could be taller than Pastor Steve so I could stand up here and not have this microphone in my nose. So, we removed this second service this morning for Pastor Steve, and we put it back tonight. Love him to death. I want to encourage the young people here in the room tonight that you can be an example to people even at a young age. Well, I don't care how old people were in Babylon. They could have looked at this young man and thought, wow, I cannot believe he's willing to risk everything. He was risking everything. He could have lost it all. He could have been thrown in jail. He could have been killed. All of the privileges he was going to be given could have been taken away from him. But he didn't care about that. He wanted to obey the Lord no matter what. You know, I often hear the insinuation, and I know many of you know what I'm talking about, and even the flat-out comment that there's an expectation that the teenagers will rebel at some age. And there is, of course, in all of our hearts, a sense of rebellion. But I don't believe that it has to be anything serious. We can, at a young age, at a very young age, be committed throughout our walk with the Lord and obey the Lord throughout our entire lives. And Daniel certainly proved that to us. So I just want to encourage you, you can be an example at any age as you walk with the Lord. But it all begins with purposing in your heart, as Daniel did at a young age, that he was going to obey the Lord. He wanted to obey him. He purposed not to defile himself, to soil himself with anything. And I do believe that you could have filled in the blank here. He determined not to defile himself with the king's delicacies, but I think anything that he thought would have defiled himself, he would have said, I'm not doing it. I'm going to obey the Lord. And that's what was ruling his life. Now, you may ask, why would he even have decided not to defile himself with his food? There's a couple of possible reasons. Number one, it could have just purely been diet. In the law, as a Jew, there were clean and unclean animals. They were not to eat the unclean animals. And so if that was the case, and he didn't know what kind of animal he was being fed, he would have just figured, I can't defile myself in that way. I can't go there. And he wanted to obey the Lord. Could have possibly been that he had made a Nazarite vow, and in that they would make a vow, and part of that vow was that they would not drink any wine, which is what they were given here. Possibly it was the practice. In Babylon, they would have been sacrificing to idols with their meats, and that was also forbidden in the law, to eat of meats that were sacrificed to idols. And Moses spoke of that danger. In Exodus 34, verses 12 and 15, he says, "Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst." And then he said, "Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods. And one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice." Now in the New Testament, we're given great freedoms. And the Lord tells us, we know that an idol is nothing. We can take any foods and just thank the Lord for it and consume it. We're not under that, but as this young man Daniel was under the law, he knew he couldn't consume this meat. And so for any of those reasons, or all of them, he decided he wasn't going to do it. And with great courage, he stood up to these people here and asked if he could be excused from this. And again, at great personal risk. So what did he do? He purposed to obey God. And if we truly purpose to obey God, it's gonna result in action that's consistent with that. Otherwise, we didn't really purpose. We didn't really determine. We really didn't decide to do that. And it will result in action that's consistent with it. As we read in James chapter 1, we're told to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And Daniel was not a self-deceived young man. He was obedient to the Lord. And he wanted to do what the Lord had for him. Well, how did this first scene turn out for Daniel? Well, praise the Lord, we know he lived a long life. And the Lord blessed him in this and protected him. And when we do that today, we purpose in our heart, God will fill us with his Holy Spirit and give us the power to live the life he's called us to live. Please turn with me to chapter 2 as we look at the second scene in Daniel's life. The first three verses. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." At this time, it's believed to only have been possibly 1 or 2 years later than the first time Daniel is brought in here. But Nebuchadnezzar has had a great dream. And he's asked his wise men to come in and tell him the dream that he's had and the interpretation of the dream. Now, he's pretty wise of him. He figured if he had given the dream, they could have made up some interpretation. He wouldn't have known if it was right. But he figured if they could tell him the dream, he could pretty much count on the interpretation that they would give to him. But none of his wise men could do it. None of them could do it. And in verse 12, we read that Nebuchadnezzar even began killing his wise men because they weren't able to reveal this dream and the interpretation to him. He's a very powerful man. Very powerful. And then we go on to see in verses 16 and 17. Now Daniel was himself being sought. Verse 13 says he and his companions were being sought that they might be killed as well. But verse 16 there it says, Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. And then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to his three friends. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Pretty amazing. As if he wasn't in enough hot water already, he went directly to the king and asked personally for permission to go get this dream and the interpretation. And all of the pressure would have then been off the wise men, so-called wise men, and now it's all completely upon Daniel. And he knows he'd better come up with this dream and the interpretation. But he sure was trusting the Lord. And then he and his friends prayed, and the Lord revealed this dream to him. And now I want you to look, please, in verse 25 at how he handled himself after the Lord was faithful to reveal this dream to him. It says, "Then Arioch, who was the captain of the guard, quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, 'I found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation.' The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?' Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions on your head, upon your bed, were these," and he went on to explain things to him. So the second great lesson we get that's in this second scene is that Daniel gave all credit and glory to God in his life. All credit and glory to the Lord. And he revealed tremendous humility in doing this, in giving all of the credit to the Lord. And I want you to notice the Lord gives us, I think, an interesting little insight here into the difference between the way the world wants to take credit and the way the Lord wants us to point credit. Please notice in verse 25 what it said about Arioch, this captain of the guard. Notice what he said in the middle of that verse. He said, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah." Really? Really? Verse 24 tells us in two different places that Daniel went to him and told him, "Hey, I'm ready to see the king. I've got this interpretation in the dream." But here he is, just a picture of the world, wanting to take credit. He hadn't even done anything, and he's trying to take credit for a great thing that the Lord was doing through Daniel. But Daniel, verse 27, he acknowledged that it was the wise men couldn't reveal it. They couldn't do it. In verses 28 through 30, he gave all glory to the Lord. Verse 28, there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar. And so he was willing to make sure that credit went to the Lord. We can be tempted at times to say nothing in a situation and thereby receive credit to ourselves. But Daniel didn't do that here. And I really believe, had he not pointed it specifically to the Lord and been silent, he would have been disobedient here, because it was so clear. Because notice what Nebuchadnezzar asked him in verse 26. He said, "Are you able?" He asked Daniel specifically, "Are you the one who can tell me this thing?" And had he not said anything, he would have walked away thinking, Daniel can do this thing. He's the one who's going to be able to give me this dream and the interpretation. And Daniel wanted to make sure that Nebuchadnezzar didn't walk away with that opinion. And so he points out completely that it was the Lord who had done it. And he tells him that in verses 28 through 30. And so he's careful to give the Lord credit. Daniel wanted to make sure that he knew that man didn't do it. Daniel himself didn't do it. Only God had done it. And he wanted the Lord to receive the glory. You know, one of those great questions in life, why are we here? Probably the greatest question, is answered for us in Isaiah 43:7. And there the Lord says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory." God has created us for his glory, to bring glory to him. And Daniel could have made a mess of this situation had he been silent, but he wasn't. He wanted to make sure that the Lord received the glory, and he did that here in this situation, pointing everything to the Lord. And we know in Isaiah and other places, the Lord tells us, "I will not share my glory with another." And so Daniel was faithful. I like what Warren Wiersbe has said of this passage, speaking of Daniel. He said, "Daniel wasn't the kind of person who worried about who got the credit as long as God got the glory." And that's so true of Daniel. And lastly, in this scene, please look at verse 30, where Daniel shows us here, I think he even goes a step further than he needed to. He said, "As for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." Not only did he not take any credit, he even says, God didn't even use me as a vessel in this situation because of anything I've done or because of anything great I have or any wisdom I have. God simply used me. And it's just an amazing lesson that he teaches us here. No glory to himself. Please turn now to Daniel chapter 4 as we look at our third scene of Daniel. Chapter 4, verse 4. And Nebuchadnezzar now has a second dream that's recorded for us. And there it says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. And I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts on my bed and the visions on my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. So here we see Nebuchadnezzar has had this next dream. And this time, in verses 10 through 17 of chapter 4, he reveals the dream to Daniel. He didn't hide it this time. He was willing to share it with him. But we see in verse 19 that Daniel was troubled. In fact, it says Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished, and for a time and his thoughts troubled him. And I think that the reason it troubled him was because the outcome of this dream was not favorable to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to tell the most powerful man in the world, who can have you killed easily, bad news. And here he is looking at this situation. I think he actually really cared about Nebuchadnezzar after all the time he had spent with him and really wanted him to know the Lord. And so I think he was potentially saddened by what was going to happen to him. But please notice what verse 18 says. As Nebuchadnezzar admits a few things, he said, "I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen, and now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation. Since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you." That's encouraging. That prior dream, when Daniel gave all credit to the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar got it. And here he is later admitting, it was your God that did it. And that's why the Lord spoke to you. You are able because of your God. And so he got it. And I'm very much encouraged by that. And then after that, the text goes on in that chapter, and Daniel begins to give the interpretation of this dream. And let's pick up, please, in verse 24 and see how Daniel responds to this situation. And there we read, "This is the interpretation, O king," and Daniel is speaking. "And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." Nebuchadnezzar needed to be humbled because he was a prideful man. And then verse 26 says, "And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules." So Daniel was faithful to deliver the interpretation of this dream. But here's the tremendous wow to me, maybe the greatest wow of Daniel's life. Verse 27 says, "Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." Again, this is the most powerful man in the world, and he tells him flat out, you need to repent. You need to break off your sins. You need to stop doing that. I mean, this would have just taken incredible supernatural boldness. He told him there was a tree in a field that was going to be cut down by some watchers, and it was speaking of Nebuchadnezzar himself. He personally was going to be cut down because of his pride. And the Lord was going to humble him for what most commentators believe to be a 7-year period. He lived literally like an animal in fields, eating like oxen. And the Lord was going to humble him, and he was faithful to deliver the message again. But he wanted him to know something more. Something more. And that's what we see in verse 27. He advises him that he needs to stop sinning. And our great third lesson here is that Daniel, I believe, this is possible because Daniel feared God more than he feared man. If he'd have feared man, he would have never, ever come close to saying what he said there. I don't even know if he would have interpreted the dream. But he went this far because he feared God. And he knew that as a man of God, he needed to deliver this message. And he did, and he was faithful to do it. And he told him, you need to repent. You need to repent. Now, maybe even more amazing to me, when you think about it, is that Daniel's a prophet of God. He knows this is happening. He knows it's going to happen. It's a sure thing that this is coming his way to Nebuchadnezzar. He knows it's going to happen, and yet he witnesses to him anyway that there may be this lengthening of your prosperity, knowing that he knows the truth. Because we're told here that this thing was, verse 24, a decree of the Most High. He knows it's coming. Why would he have taken the risk to witness to a man knowing it probably wouldn't make any difference at all? Why would he do that? And I think the reason is because he teaches us that we should never hold back in proclaiming God's truth to somebody. Never, ever give up on somebody believing that that they're too far gone. Never assume somebody is too hard to come to the Lord. We should never do that. How many times have you given up on somebody in your life? You thought they would never, ever come to the Lord. Have you ever done that? I know I have. I've looked at people and thought, man, it'll never happen. They're just too far gone. Give up on somebody. Maybe it's because of a fear of them. You don't want to approach them anymore. We thought that they would never turn. Why waste my time? They're a lost cause. But that's never to be the case for us. Never to look at somebody and think of them that way. And Daniel certainly didn't do that. And so it amazes me that he was faithful to deliver this message. Let me ask you another question. With this war that's going on in Israel, have you been praying for Israel? I hope many of you have. I've been praying for the nation of Israel. And that seems pretty natural and easy for us to do because we know how much the Lord loves Israel, his people. But let me ask you another question. If you have been praying for them, have you been praying for the leaders of Hamas and Hezbollah? Have you been praying for them? Maybe you've fallen into this camp. You think that they're too far gone. But they're blinded by the God of this world, just like anybody else who doesn't know the Lord. And the Lord wants us to be praying for them. In fact, the Lord tells us to be praying for leaders, the leaders of the world. And the reason we're told that is because that there may be peace among men. And so we should never give up on people. Never, ever do that. Continue to pray for those around you. And the reason all of this was possible, again, was because Daniel feared God more than man. Proverbs 29:25 tells us, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." So a great lesson from Daniel. Please turn with me to chapter 5, verse 1, as we look at our fourth scene here. In this scene, this is the very night that the kingdom of Babylon is going to fall. This very night, the Medo-Persian Empire is going to come in and conquer them and take over the city of Babylon. And with that, here's Belshazzar. He is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. This is many years later now. Daniel's now been almost 70 years here in captivity in Babylon. Almost, he's in his early 80s, probably about at this time. And we read, it says, "Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the kings and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other." So we see here in this scene, we learn that God has judged the Babylonian king. He had taken the golden vessels, which were the sacred vessels that were used in the temple in Jerusalem, and they had carried off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had done that. But Nebuchadnezzar appeared to have always known better in his reign, as proud as he was, never to take those and drink out of them. But his grandson's too prideful, even more so, and he takes them this night and decides in this party they're going to drink out of these vessels. And the Lord is going to humble him that night, and he certainly did humble him. In fact, we see here his knees were knocking together. He was in pretty bad shape here as he's looking at this situation. And he was so afraid that he called in his wise men, making the same mistake his grandfather had made, always calling his own wise men before Daniel. And he offered them up to being the third king in his kingdom. All of that wealth, all of the things that they could have gotten from that, if they could only tell the interpretation of this writing that was on this wall. But none of them could do it again. They couldn't do it. So finally, he had to call Daniel in, and let's look at how Daniel handles himself in verse 16 and 17. He says, "I have heard of you." Pretty amazing. Belshazzar has heard of him. Apparently, he didn't use him very much. He should have. "I've heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." Wow. Daniel is here. He knows he can give this interpretation. He tells him, "I can do it." But we learn the next two great lessons. Number one, Daniel rejected entanglements with the world. He didn't want to be the third king in this kingdom with this pagan king. He didn't want to be involved in that way with him. And Daniel refused to profit from what the Lord had done. He wasn't going to do it. "I'm not going to get involved in profiting from what the Lord is doing in this situation." So he encourages us with a couple of things in here. And so he says, "I'm not doing it." I think Daniel realized his reward was in heaven and he's not going to get involved with these men. We're told in the New Testament not to be yoked with unbelievers. And I believe Daniel is showing us this in the Old Testament, not to do that, not to co-reign with this pagan king. And then in terms of not profiting from the things God had done, I like to contrast him with Balaam, the prophet in the Old Testament. And he had given advice to a pagan king how they could have God come down and condemn his own people. And we're given some insights in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 2, as Jesus is speaking to one of the seven churches. He speaks of Balaam. And I'll read you this verse. He says, "I have a few things against you. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam," and here's what he had done wrong, "who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality." And that's a nice insight. But in Jude 11, the Lord actually tells us why Balaam did it. And there it says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit." He wanted the profit that he could get from what the Lord had been doing in his life. But Daniel didn't want either of these things. Didn't want to be entangled with the world. Didn't want to be profiting from what the Lord had done. Now, I'm not saying here that we don't have legitimate things we need to do in this world. Legitimate work. In fact, the Lord commands us to provide for our families. He commands, in fact, the New Testament, he says, "If a man will not work, he shall not eat." There are things we need to do in this world to be obedient to the Lord. And we should be the best employees there are in our workplace. But not this kind of entanglement and being meshed in with the people of the world. And Daniel shows us that in that scene. Let's move on to the next scene, number 5 in chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1. And there we read, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm, so the governors, satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him." And verse 5 says, "Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" And in this scene, we see that he was one among 3 governors, and they had many other people that were ruling underneath them in this kingdom. And they were jealous of him, jealous of his success here in his work here with this King Darius. And I believe that they were angry that he was being placed over all of them, and he was being considered for this position. But he was so righteous that his enemies, after 70 years in this place, couldn't find anything wrong with him. Pretty amazing. Nothing wrong with him. He's really a political figure of his day, and they couldn't find anything wrong with him. I don't think we have that problem today, do we? With our leaders? Not at all. But they had a problem with him. In fact, he was so righteous. Verse 5 tells us the only way they knew they could trap him in something is if they made a law that defied what his God told him to do. And they knew he was so faithful, he would obey his God over the laws that they had made. And it just amazes me that he was that faithful. So what did they do? They concocted a plan. And they came to Darius. And verse 7 says, all the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and satraps, all these guys, they came before Darius and told him, hey, we've made this plan that nobody should pray to anybody but you for 30 days. And if anybody prays to anybody but you, they'll be thrown into the lion's den. They'll be killed. Of course, we know that he must not have had Daniel's approval. Daniel would have never, he would have never agreed to this. But that was their plan. And I think Darius, unfortunately, because of his own personal pride, he fell for it. And he allowed them to pass this new law. And so this is all gone down. And verse 10 tells us Daniel's response to all of this. It says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, and this is very important, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. And so we learn 2 more great lessons in this passage. Daniel obeyed God regardless of the cost. He didn't care what he was told to do in terms of the cost to him personally. He was going to obey the Lord. And the other great lesson we learned is that he was a man of prayer. Now we know in Scripture that we are to obey the governing authorities. In fact, Romans 13:1 tells us, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. We're to obey the governing authorities, all the rules that man makes in these governments we live in, except when they tell us to do something that defies the Word of God, we are to obey the Lord over that. I think one of the greatest examples of that in Scripture is in Acts chapter 5, where Peter's been witnessing in Jerusalem, telling everybody about the Lord Jesus, spreading his name throughout. Many people are coming to the Lord, and the Sanhedrin's getting pretty angry that Lord Jesus is being proclaimed, and they call Peter in with some of his other disciples, and they're trying to rebuke them. And in Acts 5:27, it reads, when they, the Sanhedrin, had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And here's the great response. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They weren't going to obey these men, they were going to obey their Lord. And the other great thing we see here is that the reason that Daniel kept going is because, again, he was going to obey no matter what the cost, and it was his custom since early days. It was his custom since early days. And this gives us one of those great foundational truths in Daniel's life. He had a vibrant, active, personal, devotional life with the Lord. He was seeking the Lord. He was praying to him. We'll see in a moment he was reading God's Word. He was seeking the Lord, and that's why he was able to stand up in this situation. I think one of the other interesting things about this story is that he was then soon after thrown into the lion's den, and he had a pretty restful night sleeping in the lion's den when he was faithful with the Lord. Yet Darius, this king here, he didn't sleep at all that night, and he wasn't in the lion's den, but he didn't have the Lord with him. And I'll tell you, it's much better to go through a trial with the Lord than ever to be out of a trial and not be with the Lord. And he was in it because he was faithful to the Lord. And the bottom line here is that Daniel's prayer life was more important to him than his physical life. He wanted to spend time with the Lord. So those great lessons the Lord sows in. Turn with me, please, to scene number 6 in chapter 9. A very short little scene here at the beginning of this chapter. And the first verse says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. We're still talking about the same Darius. And I think the Lord points it out. Usually he gives us these kind of markers in the book of Daniel to have an idea where we are in Daniel's life. But I think that as I think about the first year of Darius, he had been almost 70 years under the leadership of Babylon. He's probably getting frustrated now. He's going to start all over with a new king. and having to build trust and all these other things. Man, are people ever going to get out of this situation and get to go back to our land? And then the great second verse comes in here. He's in this situation, but verse 2 says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the year specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And so here we see that after all this time he was there, Daniel teaches us lesson number 8. He was a man of the word, a student of the word. We just saw he was a man of prayer, and now we see that he is a man of the word. He had somehow gotten a hold of a scroll from Jeremiah and had read this and realized that they would be there 70 years. He knew that their freedom was coming soon for the Jews to go back to their land. And so he had learned that by looking upon the Lord. Jeremiah 29:10 says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. And the reason this is so important is because as he knew the future reading this, he had peace in this situation he was in. He knew the future. He could rest assured that the Lord would accomplish his purposes. And this is one of the great reasons the Lord gives us books like Daniel with all of the prophecy and the book of Revelation, because we have a peace of knowing that the Lord wins. Our God is going to win in the end. We can rest today knowing that our victory is secure. And finally, please, let's look at the last scene, Daniel chapter 10. You don't need to turn there, but the Lord actually does refer to Daniel by name again in chapter 12. But in there, he's just recording some things. It really doesn't give us insights into some of his thinking. And so we're going to look at this as our last scene of the thinking that went through Daniel's life and went through his heart. And let's read the first few verses. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And what's happening here in this scene, he's been given a vision from the Lord. But he's a little bit confused by it, and he's wondering what's going on in this vision. And at this point, he's about 85 years old. He really is near the very end of his life. We really don't know how long he lived. But about 85 years old here, and I want you to look down in verse 10. Let's see how he responded to this situation. It says, suddenly a hand touched me and made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And here's the key in this last scene, verse 12. He said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. And here he is, even at the end of his life, still seeking the things of the Lord, still seeking to understand what God had for him in his life. He wanted to know what God had for him. And the angel reveals 3 quick things here. Number 1, Daniel desired to understand the vision, and it was something of the Lord. And the Lord encourages us throughout Scripture to be seeking Him, be seeking to understand the things of the Lord. In fact, in Acts 17, He encourages the Bereans and commends them for being more noble than the Thessalonians because they were searching the Scriptures daily to see if the things they were taught were true. And then we see that He humbled Himself before God. He humbled Himself before God. And it took that, because this last great lesson is that he set his heart to understand the things of God, but it took a humbling to do that. And it is humbling to admit you don't know everything, and I need the Lord to reveal things to me. Men are notorious for this, right? We don't ask for directions, and why is that? Because it's a humbling experience to admit we don't know where we are, we're lost, or these things. And the Lord reveals to us, it takes a humbling to admit that we don't know everything. And finally, we're reminded he's a man of prayer. He said, I've come because of your words. He'd come here to encourage him. So we're encouraged by Daniel. This final lesson shows us he persevered to the end to serve the Lord throughout his long and victorious life, and he served and he finished well. And as we close tonight, I want to make one last final observation from these lessons. And let me quickly recap a little bit for you. Daniel purposed in his heart to obey the Lord. That was lesson number one. Lesson two, he gave all credit and glory to God. Lesson three, he feared God and not man. Number four, he rejected entanglements with the world. He refused, number five, to profit from what God had done. Number six, he obeyed God no matter what the cost. And number seven and eight, he was a man of prayer and a man of the word. And lastly, he set his heart to understand the things of God. And the thing I want to point out is that all of these are tremendous things. They're all tremendous things. But I think the Lord did something unique in the first and the last one. And they both speak about his heart. They both speak about his heart. The Bible teaches that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But here the Lord reveals to us in chapter 1, verse 8, in the first one it said, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And in the last passage, we saw that he set his heart to understand the things of the Lord. And that's the real issue for Daniel. That's why he started his life well. That's why he finished his life well. His heart was committed throughout to obeying the Lord. And that's what drove all these other things. Why he feared the Lord. Why he rejected the entanglements, the profiting, and all these other things. Because his heart was toward the Lord. So let me ask you tonight, and between you and the Lord, have you purposed in your heart? Have you committed? Have you laid it in your heart to obey the Lord in your life? I hope you have. You'll live a great life like Daniel. And if you do that, the Lord will fill you with his Holy Spirit. He'll give you everything you need to finish well wherever you are in life. Don't look back. Just go from today and open your heart up to the Lord and let him fill you with his Holy Spirit. Give him access, and he'll love to do that. But you just commit your heart to him. And I think the Lord just wants to finish with that thought tonight. You seek him and let him fill you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, please, now. They're going to play a few more songs so we can meditate upon these things. And if there is any part of your heart, ask the Lord even to search your heart tonight, because I know my heart's wicked and I need the Lord to search it. And there are still things in my heart he's certainly not revealed to me that he's going to still deal with in my life. But as best as I know, I want a purpose with every part of my heart to obey him, serve him, seek him. And he'll be faithful to do the rest. And let me pray for us quickly. Lord, thank you for this passage. We love you and praise you. And we're going to look forward now to the continued work of your Holy Spirit as we worship you.